Welcome everybody to live Bible study from Fisherman Ministry. This is our Wednesday night women's Bible study, and it's hosted by Karen Hawker tonight and by Robin Atherton. I'm Richard Utzler, and I will be here to help out as necessary. And Paul Muller is online, too. I don't know what he's here for, but he'll probably have a chuckle or two or something to say. I don't know. But we want to thank everybody for showing up for our Wednesday night Bible study. And Karen and Robin, say hello.
Well, good evening, everybody.
Hello. Hello, everyone.
That helps me get the levels down. See, there's two purposes to that. You can say hi to everybody, and I can watch the levels.
That's tricky.
Yeah.
And Karen, because you're one of two women up, I do hope you will enter into the conversation this evening.
I will attempt to, Robin.
You know, for those who didn't have just more recently got on, the half hour prior to this Bible study, Davey plays Christian music. And it's interesting because as he plays it, for me anyways, you know, you just are, you know that through Christ you are more than victorious. And it's it is a mighty place to be in the kingdom of God and members in the body of Christ, and the earth is God's footstool, and if we are in him, we're really looking down upon it, not looking up under it. So praise the Lord.
And it's also nice with the music beforehand, because it kind of, to me, it just gets me in the mood to, you know, get excited about having Bible study, because I really enjoy it.
Amen. And you know, as you read, and especially what we've been reading in Romans, and what Paul has laid out here and is laying out, is God's plan. And his plan was designed so that Adam could be saved. And it's a beautiful plan. And Paul is... Paul ministers the gospel of Jesus Christ really fantastically.
Well, you know, Robin, one thing you might want to do is let everybody know where in Romans they are to be looking, so they can get their Bibles ready when you're ready.
There you go. We will start with verse 6 of chapter 9 tonight. Thank you, Davey. That is a very good point. So, if everybody is basically there, Karen, would you begin to read, please?
Yes. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed.
Okay, you can stop there. Now, it's an interesting thing when you look at Abraham, because the testimony of Abraham is multifaceted, meaning it has a lot of sides to it, you know. And so you have Abraham, who had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman, who was the child of promise, who he did not receive until he was 100 years old or 99 years old. I think the Lord must have come to him in his 99th year, letting him know that the following year this son would be born. So we've always looked at Israel as being the children of that son. And Paul here is now making a distinction that not all of those who are of the seed of Isaac in the flesh are the children of promise. So even as Abraham in the natural had two sons, a child of the bondwoman and a child of the free woman, even in when you get past that, all who receive Jesus by faith are children of the promise or the testimony of Isaac, and all who don't, whether they be Jew or Gentile, are like unto Ishmael. And so that's really the point he's making here. So you have not in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And we'll see as he goes down that even as not all of them are of the seed of Isaac in by faith, the Gentiles actually can enter in and become a partaker of that holy seed, so to speak. But the children of the promise are counted for this seed. So go ahead with verse 9, Karen.
For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Okay. So here he gives the very distinct promise that was brought to Abraham and then to Isaac. Abraham in the promise of Isaac, and then Isaac, God spoke as to which one would be his servant. That was Jacob, who God had chosen. And there's two things when you read this. One is just that you see the promise. You see the word of God coming to pass. That which God says is a promise, and those who believe it receive the end of that. They receive the promise. They receive that which God has spoken. But the other thing you see here is that God in all of these acts is moving and doing that which he had decided at the beginning of this recreation of this earth to do, that man might be saved. This is an explanation of the plan that God set into motion and why he's, what this plan is about and what its intended purpose is. And in the midst of it, we see that there is, he makes reference to here, the elect, be they the elect of God or those who God foreknew. Well, let me back up. The elect in this context are either the elect seed of God or those who had rejected God on the first earth and are the seed of Satan. But either way, he has planned for these two peoples to be used to display him in a clear manner that Adam can see and come to know the one true God and partake of the promise.
Hey, Robin.
Yes.
I think one thing that's kind of important in this thing to bring out is that Paul is making a distinction between the seed of the flesh, which is cursed, whether Jew or Gentile, and the seed of promise, which is blessed. And that we who believe on God and believe on his word and take him at his word, we are the true Israelites, regardless what color of skin or race you are. Because flesh, all flesh is under the curse, all flesh is under the sin of the curse of sin, and therefore none of it, whether it be Jew or Gentile, can enter into the kingdom of God and into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who are God's children by promise, whether they be the elect seed of God or the seed of Abraham who choose God.
Amen. And you know, Davey, when you say that, at the same time, we both house both of those things. We all have the seed of the flesh in us, in the sense that we carry about with us the curse. But we can choose, notwithstanding, to believe and become children of the promise.
Amen.
But yes, that is true. Amen. So as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And you go back up there into verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And you know, whether you are elect or not, this is the truth. That the purpose of God according to election, be it God's election of you or your election of God, it is not by works, but it is by him that calleth, who is actually the Holy Spirit, really, I believe. Nobody comes unto the Father except the Spirit draw him. And we have, you know, the call goes out to many. And we will see as we go along here that it is not something we receive by any kind of work. It is solely received by answering that call on the terms of that call, which is faith. But it is also, and Davey, I'll throw this one out there to you. This is also just the practical choice of God, the election of Jacob, upon whom he is going to show his mercy and his love and his glory. And we're going to see that go down, because that is part of the plan of God and the way in which he uses his people and his children to manifest himself in a clear manner.
Amen.
So in verse 14, I'm just going to read this one, Karen. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. The answer to that is absolutely not. And if you have a problem believing that, I just tell you that God, he would not be a good God. He would not be one that we could entrust anything to if he was not perfectly righteous. If he was anything less than that, we would be in deep, whatever you want to say.
Yeah, we'd be in it deep, right?
Yeah. I mean, it is contrary to our natures to understand that, both because we are rebellious by nature, but also there is nobody in the natural who is like God. I mean, God is God. He is the only one, and he does not change. He does not move.
You know, he says that at the end there. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He says that because how many people and how many times I know that I've heard it over the years, that how can God take two innocent children in the womb and say one is going to be blessed and the other is going to be cursed? How can he do that? And he's addressing that right here. This verse 14 addresses verse 13. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. So, and he goes on, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But there's a reason behind it. And if one will search diligently, God will always reveal that reason. And I'm not going to go into pre-Adamic race and all that right now, but the scripture shows why God can do this and be righteous in it.
And I think there's a bit that Paul enters in without really looking back too much here. He's touching on it in chapter 9, the purpose behind it. So, verse 16, Karen.
So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy.
Okay, stop right there. Now, no matter who you are or what you are, this is true. It is not, and this really is a distinction between a work and the gift of God. It is, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Our salvation is based upon God that showeth mercy. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 17.
For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth.
Okay. So here, if you look at that word, therefore, in verse 18 there, because of, if you look back, if you consider that 18 is, because of this, he hath shown mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And then you go back up to 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up. He raised up Pharaoh. Pharaoh was one that he hardeneth. If you go back and you read, if you're not familiar with the story of Moses and the children of Israel being delivered from Egypt, it is this Pharaoh that he's speaking of. And he did it so that he might show his power. It was like a backdrop, I'd like to say like that, which you could hit a ball against so that you could see it.
It's like black and white. You can't see black unless there's white.
There you go. Amen.
The eye is not made to see darkness. It's made to see light. And he's not going to take an innocent man and use him as he did Pharaoh. God's just not that way. He's not an unrighteous God. He's a righteous God. So he's going to take a guilty man who was pre-guilty, if you will, and use him as an example for his judgment.
Amen. Amen. That's exactly it. Thou, verse 19, Karen.
Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?
Okay, stop right there. Now, this right here is not talking about the seed of Adam. This is simply talking about the seed of God and the seed of Satan. Because as Davy said, God doesn't form an innocent person to show his wrath upon. And he doesn't form an innocent person. Well, he did all of Adam God desires to show his mercy upon. I will say that. All of Adam he desires to show his mercy upon.
So what he's doing here, he's talking to Adam's seed.
He is talking to Adam's seed, but the example...
Example is what you said. It's talking about the predestinated versus the perdition, seed of perdition. But he's talking to the seed of Adam who would question God's righteousness in it.
Right. Right. And he's also making the point there in 20 that... Who are you to reply against God? Who am I to reply against God? Who are any of us to reply against God? That is a true statement to anybody. But yes, he is speaking to the seed of Adam, but it is the seed of Adam that he set this motion, this plan in motion by which he could reveal himself. and make himself manifest. As you say, darkness isn't seen without light. And so he has brought both through the use of these two seeds to plainly manifest himself to Adam, that Adam might be saved. Verse 22, Karen. Go ahead.
What if God, willing to shew his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?
Okay, you can stop there for a minute. Here, there is, to me, a reference to the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And I do believe if you go back through the Bible and look at when the Lord moved in a mighty manner and fear, the people came under fear, that there was a revival that came. There was a repentance that came. One was in Acts, where was it, Ananias and Sapphira? That was a pretty heavy thing when they were both struck dead for lying unto the Holy Spirit. But the fear of God is a good thing. And these vessels of wrath were fitted up to allow that to be displayed. And this idea of endured with much long suffering, we see that testimony spoken about in the Old Testament, where the sin of a land had not quite come to that fruition where God would judge, or the sin of a person. And you can see God's long suffering with evil. Verse 23.
And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
Okay. You know, when I read this, I want to go back. I want to go over to Timothy. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And you know, when you think about it, we sit here and we think, oh, how glorious it would be to be the seed of God or something. But these are vessels of mercy. And mercy is unmerited favor. It is not deserved. It is something God shows to an undeserving person. And if you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, this is Paul's testimony of himself. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul there gives an example of what verse 23 here is saying, where God showed all long suffering to Paul, chief of sinners, as a pattern of the very thing that he will show us, the trustworthiness of God's love for us, and that long suffering that doesn't cast us off. I can't even say quickly, because really he doesn't cast us off. It's a beautiful thing. It goes back to that, what can separate us from the love of God? Only we can. So verse 24, then, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And this goes back to what we were saying about in the beginning of our Bible study, the children of faith. They're the children of Israel. They're the children of promise, be they Jews or Gentiles. And I believe, as we said in an earlier Bible study, in the spirit, we're all Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Verse 25.
As he saith also in Osee, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God.
Okay. Now, in that word call there, God bids people unto him. Come unto me. It's that kind of call. As he saith also in Isaiah, I will call them my people. Well, and then they answer. You see, they came, which were not my people. And this is the Gentile nations, of which maybe all of us are. I don't know if we have any Jewish people up. But he bid us to come, and we answered. And by so doing, we then are beloved of God. We hadn't been, but we have entered in. We had at one point, verse 26, not been his people, but now we are called the children of the living God, and that is solely because of our choice to heed his call. And that's what Israel didn't do, and we'll see that as they go down, you know, not all of Israel. Paul was an Israelite, but the majority of the Jews did not heed that call.
Robin?
Yes.
Can I just go, just mention that in verse 25, as he saith also in Osee, he's talking about Hosea 2:23, and Hosea 2:23 says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God.
Amen. Isn't that beautiful? That's us. Praise the Lord. So that was Hosea 2:23 for those who... Thanks, Karen, for putting that in the chat. And just one reiteration in 26, they shall be called the children of the living God. He is alive. He is at work. He is mighty. And he is our God. And we are his, we have been accepted in the beloved. Amen. Verse 27.
Esaias also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah.
Okay. Now, this one I have a little bit of question, Davy, that I'm going to call upon you. Because this says many things to me. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And we know that, you know, the Lord is going to shorten the days lest even the elect not be able to stand. And we also know this, just speaking of Israel itself, not spiritual Israel, that this very much goes along with 70 AD when...
I have to interrupt you for a Robin, just a second. Yep. This is Richard Usler with Eagle Radio Network, and we want to let you know that you're listening to the Fisherman Ministry Women's Bible Study here that starts at 5 p.m. Mountain Time, 7 p.m. on the East Coast, and we want to welcome y'all to the programming. Okay, go ahead, Robin. Got to do that top and the bottom of the hour.
Nope, that's very cool. But when I was thinking about this... you know, I know that as things, and the reference, well, let me back up. The reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, they were destroyed because there was not sufficient righteous people in either of those cities to hold back corruption. There was one in Sodom, Lot. And the Lord took Lot out because he was vexed, the Bible says, by the sin, but he, as one man, could not hold back the corruption. And in that sense, it says in Isaiah, as Isaiah said, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Unless there had been left sufficient in that nation, their end would have been no different than Sodom and Gomorrah's. But God, in fact, did leave a seed large enough by which they held back corruption. But we know in 70 AD, there was, you know, Israel saw its demise as a nation until 1947 or something?
1948.
We're also going to see, I mean, we see but that anyway.
Here, Robin, he's got three things going on here.
Okay.
You know, except the Lord of Sabaoth, and that's what he's talking about, the Lord of the Sabaoth, had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that is concerning then, it's concerning to this day, and it's concerning to the church. Israel would cease to exist as a not just a nation, but as a people. If God didn't have a seed, a remnant that he could count on. And we read in Revelations where even during the tribulation, he has 144,000 Jewish virgin men that are incorruptible, they are perfect in his sight, and he brings them out halfway through the tribulation. There's a catching away there. So God always has a remnant until he's ready to take them out. So with our day and age today, we are now in the church age, in the age of the Gentiles, age of grace, if you will. When God is ready, he will take out the remnant, which is the Church of Philadelphia. And then the tribulation will take place. So you have all this stuff going on here.
Yeah. And he'll then take out the 144,000, as you say. And really, well, yes. Thank you. And there was, I don't know which one it was, if it was Isaiah or who it was that had said, I'm the only one left. And the Lord said, no, I have reserved for myself. And he gave a number of how many had not bowed their knee to Baal. And that's part of that seed that God keeps for himself, which has been mankind's deliverance throughout the ages. You had spoken about the holding back corruption and how Martin Luther, you felt, was one of the people that stood up and the end was put off. And then there were revivals during World War II that did the same. And we're at a time when God is calling for us to do the same. So, verse 30, Karen.
What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness.
Hold on a second there. Now, when you read this, I get this picture of the upright guy and the scumbag. The Gentiles being the really ne'er-do-well nobodies, and Israel being, you know, the special somebodies. But those ne'er-do-well nobodies attained unto righteousness, the righteousness of faith, whereas the Israelites the good guys, so to speak, the special folk, they did not. They followed after the law of righteousness, and by so doing, they did not attain unto it. They're left with no righteousness. Go ahead.
But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
Yep. You know, and they stumbled in pride. The only way to receive salvation and not stumble over that stumbling stone is in a humble state. And we all find ourselves stumbling at times over that rock of offense, because it brings us down to nothing and elevates him as our whole hope. And it was that stumbling block that people still stumble over, because it doesn't speak well of us. It doesn't attribute any good thing unto us. And if we can accept that, then we'll be those who attain unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Or, like Israel, we can follow after the law of righteousness, which for us would just plain and simple be self-righteousness, and we won't attain unto any righteousness in that. It is to serve the Lord rightly has to be done in humbleness. And the proof of that is Moses' own testimony that he was the meekest man. And that meekness was before his God. But in meekness then, because of that which he received from God, which was forgiveness and right standing, he then stood and ministered that in boldness to the people. And yet he was the meekest man either way you looked at him. And he was a man of humbleness to be able to do either of those things. And so must we be. So chapter 10, Karen.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Okay. So, you know, once again, Paul speaks of his love and desire and for Israel's redemption, even as we have similar desires. We house them for this nation, for our families, for hopefully the people that we pass in our days. But where Israel failed, it wasn't in their zeal of God. And this is an important point, because we can be zealous of God, but if it is not according to knowledge, doesn't necessarily profit a dang thing. And there's many people out there that are zealous of all sorts of things, and yet none of it is authored by God, and none of it ministers the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll give a little side note here. There's a gentleman that comes into the bank frequently, and he's somebody that has done some work for me. He put in my driveway, he put in one of my wells. I like this gentleman a lot. He's an older man. He's in his upper 70s. And he comes in and he talks to me about the Lord periodically, and it's interesting, because I have come to realize that what he ministers is his own righteousness. And the only people that are pleased with somebody else's righteousness are people who are walking around in their own righteousness. But the people he wants to, that he says that he wants to see changed, those are people lost with no hope because he hasn't ministered the hope of the gospel. He's just ministered his righteousness, his goodness, his do-goodiness, and he leaves them in their lost state and then thinks ill of them. And so it is. I mean, he has a zeal of God, but it is not according to knowledge. He is ignorant of God's righteousness, and he has gone about to establish his own righteousness. And not only has he not submitted unto the righteousness of God, but he doesn't minister the righteousness of God. And he leaves those people who are without the knowledge of hope and of deliverance right where they stand. He doesn't minister any good thing to them. And that's really, be they the those in the churches that think they're righteous in themselves, or who Paul is speaking of here, Israel. When we minister our own righteousness, we minister death. When we walk and stand and minister God's righteousness, people that know their need and have no idea how it can be satisfied, those are the ones who are going to be ministered to by that gospel. And because they understand they have no hope. They have no hope. But when they see him who gives hope freely by his own acts, then they have a hope. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So that righteousness, that self-righteousness, or that righteousness of the law that those who recognize they can't attain unto it, you minister Christ to them, and now they can partake of his righteousness, which is freely given. Verse 5, Karen.
For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them.
And a little side note there, a man can't live by the law. We know that. The law was given so that we could see our need, not so that we could fulfill it, not because had we been able to fulfill the law in ourselves, Christ would not have had to die. It was there as a schoolmaster to prepare us to receive our Savior. Verse 6.
But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach.
That if you can stop right there. When I read verses 6 and 7, first of all, we know that Christ came from heaven, he descended into hell, and he was raised again. Doubt would say, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? And doubt would say, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead? But faith says that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And then verse 9, here's the confession of faith.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
And that right there is a confession of faith in that which God has done, and the power by which he did it, being able to resurrect us. Verse 10.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
You can continue.
For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him.
So verse 13.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen. That's a big amen, isn't it? Whosoever shall appeal, that word call there is an appeal unto God. Whosoever shall take advantage, call upon the name of the Lord, appeal unto him, he'll be saved. God isn't going to turn anybody away.
And that word shall is very, you know, it means shall, it means will, it's a definite.
Right. That is a very good point. It is our act. And it's an outward act, because what does it say up here? It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that is an outward call unto the Lord. It's not some silent little pretense.
Well, it's not just an outward call to the Lord, like you're standing in your backyard all by yourself saying, Lord. This is where you are not ashamed of the Lord. You go out and you tell people your confession. You tell people that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You tell people that Jesus Christ has saved your life. You tell people what things God has done for you. This is your witness. This is your testimony, as it says over in Revelations. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death. And that testimony is what he's talking about here. You can believe until you can believe till you're blue in the face, but without the testimony, there's no salvation.
Well, and that goes back then, Davey, too, to if you believe with your mouth that in thine heart and that God hath raised him from the dead, you know, that's the testimony that's not saying back in 6 and 7, who's going to do this? But a person who it has been done and they preach it, they speak it, they glorify God, they rejoice in it.
If you're a true believer, and this is the thing that for years and years and years always bothered me. If you're a true believer in and on Jesus Christ, you can tell people this business about, well, I'm embarrassed and I don't know. I think religion should be private. You're not a believer. You're not Amen. A believer. I mean, if you are a believer, you are going to tell people about Jesus Christ. It is impossible not to. It's like, guy sits down and drinks a lot of beer. You know, it's going somewhere, and there ain't nothing he can do about it.
It's a well of living water springing up.
That's right. It's got to go somewhere.
Amen.
And if you really receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's going somewhere. You're going to talk about it.
Amen.
If you're ashamed of him, he says he will be ashamed of you.
And it also says in verse 11 that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We have nothing to fear.
Well, if you are ashamed, then it shows you don't believe on him. If you're worried about what people will think if you say you're a Christian, if you're worried about what people will think if you go out and say, that you are following the Lord, and the Lord has done these things for you. If you're afraid to tell people this for what they'll think of you, that means you are ashamed.
Yeah. And then on the other side, if you do go forth and declare the glory of God and what he's done for you, God is going to show up and stand by your side and be evident.
That's right. All right, I'll be quiet and let you guys go on.
No, that was a beautiful thing, that is our testimony. That is a cool thing to know and to see and to shout. Shout to the world.
And it's wonderful to tell people about the Lord, and where it goes, who knows? But, you know, it's just a wonderful thing to do. And, you know, how it's received, we don't worry about. We just keep going on.
And, you know, I mean, first of all, we don't know what the end of that throwing out of the seed is. But we also know that there, you know, you plant seed, somebody else comes and waters it, and somebody else puts a sickle in and harvests it. So it isn't necessarily for us to see the end. It's for us just to throw out the seed. And then the Lord can water that seed.
That's true.
I remember Davey saying years ago, used to say, we're not ground inspectors.
Amen. And that ground is the hearts of, you know, because that's where the seed has to fall. And we're, you know, that's God's domain. But we can prayerfully enter into our days and enter in, and as we go forth in the world, praying that the Lord would go before to the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart, so that we can then rightly minister to the people that we come across, because God is a discerner. God knows where they're coming from. God knows what they'll hear. And we see that testimony with Jesus when we read the Gospels. I mean, he hit the nail on the head every time he spoke to somebody. And that was because he was, because the Lord went before him, and because he obeyed the Lord and his movement and his words and his quickening and the Holy Spirit. And he was able then to minister perfectly to people. And, you know, Davey, had you not been attentive to the Lord in the day you met me, I don't know what you were thinking, but when I look back, you have this person that, I don't know if I was being flippant. I don't think of it that way, but it sounds that way to me thinking back. Because I said, if you could show me, prove to me that the Bible was true without using the Bible, I would believe you. Now, had you just been in your own natural man, you would have blown me off, walked out, and could have cared less, right?
Yeah, but I thought it was kind of a strange request, and I'd never been asked that before, but I knew God was able, you know, if he wanted to. Well, and obviously, you know, he did want to.
Yeah, and you were also an attentive servant of the Lord, so that you heard his leading and you brought it forth. And
well, let's face it, you know, you're to me, when I met you, and your demeanor and everything about you was that little barefoot flower child running around with flowers in her hair. And that was your persona. So your attitude fit with that.
Yeah. Yep. But it is an example of, if we will attend to the Lord, that the Lord has the right words and the right answer for many we meet in the way. That particular one, I heard you, and praise God. But that is the testimony of the move of God. And that doesn't mean everybody we talk to there is that answer, but God would have us minister right to everybody no matter what their answer is.
Right. And sometimes people will answer weirdly just because they're nervous.
Yes.
So you can't take always the way they answer as what it appears. You have to be in the spirit to see through all that.
Amen. Verse 14, Karen.
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
Okay. Now, right there is if the word of our testimony preaches the gospel. And we have all been sent, right? Every single person who has believed and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have all been sent. The Bible says to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel.
What did he say to the Gadarite? He said, go and tell all the people what great things God has done for you.
Amen.
And we may not be a Gadarite, but some of us were pretty close when the Lord met us. So we go out and tell what great things God has done for us.
And he prepared that town for Jesus coming back again, and they received Jesus.
Yeah, and if you're in a place that you don't think God has done great things for you, then you need to get in that place.
Amen, because
Amen.
He has. He has for all. So we bring the glad tidings of good things. Verse 16.
But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Alrighty. They have not all obeyed the gospel, and that gospel is, you know, the salvation of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now that report was the report of the gospel, was the report of the salvation of God. The conclusion here, though, is that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now this word that we're reading here tonight is the word of God. The word that comes out of the rightly divided word that is brought down through the apostles and prophets, that is the word of God. I also read this as, and hearing by the word of God, who is Jesus. I pray that he will give me hearing, that faith may come. Verse 18.
You know, I'll just jump in just a minute here, because this has always been something with me. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Paul, of course, here has talked about faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ and the faith of the gospel comes by hearing the gospel. Amen. However, faith as a generic term comes by hearing. If you're raised in a Muslim country, what you hear is Islam. That's where your faith is going to be. If you're raised in a Buddhist country, you're going to hear Buddhism. That's what your faith is going to be. If you're raised in a nation of atheists, your faith is going to be in atheism. Whatever you hear all the time is where your faith is going to be. Now, we live in a country that's got a whole lot of mixed signals coming in. Can you imagine if you had a radio and you could not tune that radio from one station to another, but you got all the radio stations in the country coming in at one time on top of each other? And you think about that. That's what most people, that's the situation most people are in spiritually out there. They've got so many signals coming in, they don't know how to choose. But I tell you this, the one that comes through the loudest is the one they'll hear. And if you have dedicated yourself to the work of the Lord and dedicated your life to his life, then when you speak, it's going to be loud, it's going to be clear, it's going to be precise, and it's going to cut through all that other garbage, and they will hear, and thereby their faith will join to it. That's what we need to be able to do.
And you know, Davey, you did not say maybe they would hear. You said they would hear. So it is upon us to be clear, to be loud, to bring that word so that that can take place.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Which really is a explanation of 1 Chronicles 7:14, that if God's people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, that he will heal their land. I know I left some parts out there, but that's really what you described, was us being in that place and in that right place and being bold and strong and rejoicing and bringing forth his word, being dedicated to him, that the word be brought forth rightly, they will hear. That's a promise we've heard tonight. May we do our part on that. Verse, and you've said in the past too, which is why we read the word out loud, that we might hear it, which is a good thing too, if anybody didn't know that, to when you open up the word of God and read it out loud.
And a good thing to do when you can is sit in a corner, face the corner and read into the corner, the sound bounces back to your ears.
That's a cool idea. I know sometimes at church when, especially Carrie and Megan, they'll stand up and sometimes, once in a while, they've almost done nothing but read the Word of God. But you know what? The Word of God is, what do we get washed by it? The washing by the Word of God?
Yeah, and by the way, who can preach better than God?
Amen. No one. No one. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let us put that into practice and find our corners and speak the word of God out loud and let it enter in, that faith will come. Verse 18, Karen.
But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you.
But he said, hold on here a second. I just want to interject, because here we're back into Israel. And of course, we are not earthly Israel. But we are in a time where those who are the church, the people who say and think that they are gods, are very dull of hearing. And where you see here, have not they heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? And then we have, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. Now, and maybe it'll be by a foolish nation, but just stop and think. We know that because the churches have rejected Christ, that God is going to go out, send his people out into the highways and byways. And that is a people that are no people. And that is a people by whom maybe those in the church can be provoked to jealousy over. You know, David, you saw that with David before he became king. He had, you know, the highways and byways guys in his land. He didn't have the highfalutin fellows. Hold on, I'm trying to see this chat. Okie dokie. Davey, did you need to give a station break at 8?
Yes, I did. You're listening to the Fisherman Ministry on the Eagle Radio Network on our Wednesday night women's Bible study. And we're glad you're joining us here.
Amen. But we, you know, where Israel would not hear, the Lord seeks to provoke those who were his children unto jealousy by those who were not his children. And he's going to do that again, taking those who are the nobodies of the U.S., the highways and the byways, and the nobody countries, because we're the high and mighty U.S., will anger those who think they are God's country and God's this and God's that. verse 20.
But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people.
All right. You know, I can relate to both of these verses personally. Certainly I sought not God, but he found me. He manifested himself unto me, even though I hadn't asked for him. But on the other hand, how many times has the Lord stretched forth his hand unto me, and I have been disobedient, or I have answered back? See, a gainsaying person is like when you see a child that backtalks his parents, answers back, always has an answer, and it's never the right one, it's never in agreement. It's always in dissension or excuse or complaint. That's what a gainsaying people are. It's familiar territory and a place where we need to repent. And you notice that the Lord's hand was stretched out, a hand to comfort and to do all of the things and be all of the things and bring us unto all of the things that are good. And yet we reject him.
It reminds me of, I think, is it in Isaiah where he's saying that, you know, all they've done all these things against the Lord and his hand is stretched out still.
Yeah.
No matter what.
It might be. Well, look at here. It says Isaiah 65:2. Let me see if that's it real quick. But I don't know about others, but I can see the testimony of both of those things in my life. And you figure that verse 20 comes when you come to know him. But how easy it is for 21 to follow that. Isaiah 65, I'll just read it and see if it is. It says, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. And it goes on. And you know, I mean, this is speaking obviously to Israel, but was not this nation called by God's name? Not in the sense of it wasn't the United States of Jesus, but we were certainly founded by a faithful people who dedicated this land unto God and unto his service. And now look at us. How far we have fallen, and we attribute all the goodnesses of God upon this nation as being something that we deserved and have every right to.
Well, we've fallen away just like Israel.
Amen. But, you know, Davey, as you said before, if we will stand, I believe that there can be a restoration of this nation. I don't say that like I know, and I don't say that like I live and breathe for it, but I say it like that's what I'm going after, to stand, as you said, and to be about God's work, as you said, that the people who I meet in this world, which happen to be in this nation.
Well, you know, everybody is looking for a way for the government to change.
Yep.
I mean, I've done it. I mean, I've said, boy, I tell you, we need to get rid of these suckers. And I was talking on the radio show early this morning, and somebody was talking about it. And I said, you know, he said, we need to get rid of these guys. I said, yeah, the only problem is you get rid of them, there's 1,000 more standing in line waiting to take their place. And I wished I thought of saying it at the time, but I'm going to say it now. Changing politicians isn't the answer. The answer is changing the hearts of the people in this nation. Why should God change the politicians? There's no good reasons. There's no good reason in this world why God should change the hearts of the politicians when we've got exactly what this nation wants.
Yeah.
Until this nation, the people in this nation, starting with the church, gets its life right and its heart right and its eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no reason for him to change anything. No reason whatsoever.
And that's scriptural, because we know that God gives us rulers after our own hearts.
I was talking with John the other day. It was in one of those moments, you know, where you just want to cry out and you just say, what is it with people? They're all selfish. They're all prideful. They're all about themselves. Why is it that they can't seem to see past their own reflection? Sometimes it just makes me wonder. But yet I don't wonder, because the Word tells me. And yet the Word gives me hope that if we preach long enough, if we speak long enough, if we talk loud enough, if we're persistent enough, there will be those who will hear.
Amen. Well, you know something that I have thought of over the past week or two? One is when you read the discipler and discipling stuff, it says that a discipler would never ask of a disciple to do something they would not ask of themselves.
Ricky wants to know if he can come up and say something.
Yes, of course.
Karen, you want to bring Ricky up? See, that's something we can do on this program. We can actually bring people up to make a comment.
Amen.
Are you able to do it, Karen, or did you want me to?
She's probably trying. I'll wait unless you tell me to go ahead while she's trying there.
I'll do it.
While he does it, I just reiterate, praise the Lord for all who come and join here on the Eagle Radio Network. It is good to have you with us.
Oh, I sent the request, but he didn't come up. Yeah, there
well,
he
well,
is.
Just joined the call.
Oh, there you go. Hey, Rick.
Hey, guys. The one thing I wanted to mention on that vein you were just talking about, Dad, with regards to government and government not being the problem, our hearts being the problem. I remember reading through Samuel, and right when the people asked for a king, and their reason to Samuel was, well, look at your sons, they're a bunch of jerks. And they're taking bribes, and they're inequitable, and all these other things. And I was, you know, kind of meditating on this and mulling this over between me and the Lord, and saying, Lord, you know, they got a point. And then, as just as clear as day in my spirit, I heard, who offered them the bribes? His sons were a result of the heart of the people. And when we look at the rulers as the problem, we miss the most important thing. We're actually the problem, and God has given us exactly what we deserve. Actually, he's more gracious to us than giving us what we deserve. But they're not the problem, we are. And that point fixate, you know, remembering that point is so critical for all of us. And this is my own personal opinion, this part here. As we deal, and for those of us that have come out of, you know, the whole Patriot thing and that movement from before, it's so easy to rail against the government, the powers that be, but they're just a reflection of where we are as a nation and where, how far we have fallen from following after the Lord. They're not the problem, we are. And when we spend all of our time focusing on their shortcomings, we actually don't accomplish anything. We actually perpetuate the problem. And I just wanted to jump in on what you were saying there, because scripturally you see it back with Samuel and his sons when the people wanted a king, and it was out of their own rejection of God that occurred. But that was it for me.
Yeah, they wanted to be like all the other nations. They didn't want to be different. They wanted to look like everybody else. Isn't that how Christians are today? Look at the rock groups they have in music today. You can't tell half of the musicians in Christian music today from those that are in the world, because they want to look and sound and everything. And you get these Christian musicians, and man, they can't play pretty music. They got to put all this acid stuff with it and all this distortion and everything, because they want to sound like the world.
Pretending to be otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, Davey, it's interesting.
I was saying that to be facetious, by the way.
But, you know, Rick said that, and he was right, when Samuel was the prophet, the Israelites rejected their king for an earthly king, because they had a king. He was just a heavenly king.
Yeah, they couldn't see him. They couldn't put their hands on him.
But that's really not dissimilar to our nation, who had, I mean, we were a nation formed where we were sovereign individuals that was served by our states and our federal government, but that sovereignty came because of the position God had, not in everybody's heart in this nation, but those who claimed him. He was their king.
And that was reversed in 1883, 86.
And what happened then that reversed that?
Civil War.
Oh, okay.
We were no longer sovereign people. And the states were no longer the freemen, and the federal government was no longer the servant. It switched all around. Federal government became sovereign.
It really was a war over that issue of sovereignty.
Right.
But in
1868,
Isaiah.
Thank you, Big Ben. Thank you, Paul. I've just got the numbers mixed up.
What did he say? 18...
Well, let me go back here, Carlos. Carl, as I said, I was being facetious. I was picking on Ricky. But, yeah, some of them do take it too far and go too far that way. There's nothing wrong with contemporary Christian music if it's scriptural. If it's scriptural. Some of it is not. You got to be careful with it.
Yeah.
All right, go ahead.
Well, and we're at the end of a chapter, so it's a good place to stop. But I just wanted to say it's interesting when you know, and we've been talking about us getting ourselves right, that we might testify and preach and minister him over the din of noise that surrounds the people of this nation. But I know just in my own life, you know, in Isaiah it says that we will be restorer of paths to dwell in, and repairs of the breach. And first, we have to be walking those paths. First, we have to have our heart and mind in the right place and be strong in those paths. And then we can help to repair them for other people. And, you know, I mean, I know myself, I have a lot of spoiled, rotten Americanism in me. that needs to be repented of. And then I can help. Then when I get that beam out of my own dang eye, I can help to get it, or, you know, the speck out of my neighbor's eye. But I'll have already walked it, and I'll understand, and I will have a strength that they can, that can help them. So we got to get ourselves, let the Lord work in us and change us and raise us up, that we might then minister that to others.
Amen. Are we ready?
Yes, sir, we are.
I wish to thank everybody for joining us today, or this evening, for another hour plus of the Fisherman Ministry Women's Bible Study. And I thank Karen and Robin for taking their time and their love and sharing it with us. Every Wednesday night, you can join us here. Tuesday night, we have our Men's Bible Study. The schedule is on our webpage right here. On tdljazz.net, schedule's on there. And if it's not already, it will be on the Fisherman Ministry website as well. So I want to say goodnight, and God bless to everybody, and let's see. I hope everybody has a great day.